A couple weeks ago, on a Monday morning, I got my family ready to go wherever they're going. I got my wife off to work, my daughter off to school, drove my son to school, even though it's really close to our house because he's lazy. And I came back home. It was about 8 o'clock in the morning, and I just thought to myself, well, you know, I feel sort of tired, so I'm going to take a power nap. You know what a power nap is? It's one of those 15, 20-minute naps that you get into REM sleep, and then you wake up, you feel really good, right? So I lay down in my bed, closed my eyes about 8:05, and I woke up, and it was 12:30 in the afternoon. Like, what just happened here, right? I slept for so long. You know, you sleep so long, you're like groggy, and it's hard to move. And so it took me another 20 minutes to get out of bed. And you know, as I thought about how I wasted all my entire morning, I came to realize, man, I must have been really tired. I mean, really, really tired. And I don't know if you ever get into these modes, these funks like I do. It's like you're running all the time. Your days are full, and you're sleeping at ungodly hours, and you're waking up at, you know, hours that are too early. And so, you know, I just, as I look back at my previous 2 or 3 weeks, I've been running around a lot, sleeping late, getting up early. And, you know, they say that as you get older, you need less sleep. I don't think that's true. And research says, oh, you still need 7 or 8 hours of sleep. And I'm not a teenager, and so they say, oh, teenagers, you know, they need more sleep, they wake up later, school starting later. I don't believe in any of that. But we definitely need more sleep, and so I think, you know, we think about, you know, health and how we live our lives, and it's go, 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 and it's very little time to take a breather, very little time to say, okay, now, you know, can I just rest here? Can I get my mind refocused and understand like where I am, where I need to be, what God wants me to do? And so, you know, as I thought about this, you know, I think, you know, what we want to remember is God created each of us. I mean, he knows you uniquely. He knows you intimately. He knows the joys that you have in life and also the challenges that you experience every day. And he knows, also knows that you need periods of rest so that you will be healthy. God wants us to see times of rest as important, or maybe even more important than times of activity. So it's good to work hard. It's good to serve God. It's good to study hard. It's good to, you know, do all the things you really need to do at your fullest. Because God takes pleasure in what you do. Absolutely. If you're doing it with your full heart, God takes pleasure in those things. But he also knows that your work will not be fruitful without rest. And if you don't have rest, you're going to, you know, some people use the term burnout, but you won't be as fruitful or as productive as you would like to be. Genesis tells us that God worked for 6 days. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, God didn't need that seventh day to rest because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. He was finished with his work, and he said, you know what? The seventh day is going to be special, and it was blessed because God rested on that day. So the seventh day wasn't blessed because he created the first 6 days. It was blessed because it was just a unique day. And God raised it up, called it holy. God commands us to work and to rest. In Exodus chapter 20, the author writes, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your sons, your daughter, your male servants, or your female servant, your livestock, or a sojourner is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. There it is again. He blessed the Sabbath because he rested on that day. Right? 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you rest. God commands it this way. There's a big thing going on nowadays about life balance. How do you maintain balance in your life that you're not just working like crazy, 60, 70, 80 hours a week, getting exhausted, and coming home, nothing in your tank left for your family or for your personal life or for your enjoyment, that sort of thing. And how do you balance that? Does that mean you don't work or you work very little and you have all this free time for your family and all these other things? Where is that balance and where does it come from and where do you find it? For Christians, it is only in Jesus that we find that balance, that complete rest. Jesus knows that we have worries in this world. We have the busyness of daily life. We struggle with stress and sickness and uncertainty. And the Bible never says that God will take away all those things, which is sometimes what we pray, right? We experience a struggle, and then we pray, God, take away the struggle. Sometimes God doesn't do that. God wants us to rest in him to give us a new perspective about life or about that particular situation going on. A perspective that's focused on God and not on that thing or that situation or even on us. So God wants to give us a different perspective, right? To not focus on the schemes of the devil, but to focus on the sovereignty of God. To not focus on our weakness, but to focus on our strength that God gives us. To not focus on the uncertainty of life, but to focus on the sure foundation in Jesus Christ, to change the way that we think about going through life and every single day. The Bible still calls us to rest, and even pastors are called to rest. One of the benefits that ordained pastors here at Golden Gate Christian Church have is that pastors are allowed to take a sabbatical after 6 years of ministry service here. In the seventh year, we're allowed to take a sabbatical, so similar to God working for 6 days and blessing the seventh day and calling it the Sabbath rest. Purpose of a sabbatical, if I can list them here, are rest, renewal, and refreshment. Rest, renewal, and refreshment. And the goal is basically to help the pastor to get into a better place, a good place, so that the pastor can serve you, the congregation, in a much more fruitful and vigorous and vibrant way. Pastoral ministry is hard, if you don't know it, if you haven't served in some kind of pastoral ministry for any length of time, it's hard. I mentioned before that before I became a pastor, I was an engineer. And if I had to compare the two, being an engineer is so much easier, right? And so I dealt with numbers, and I fixed machines. My boss would say, hey, this machine's broken or it needs to be maintained. Go out and do it. And I would do it. And, as long as I got it fixed, it was fine. And so that was my focus. But being a pastor, I deal with people all the time. And people are a little more challenging to fix. Right? And so part of my personality, my persona is I sort of like being a people pleaser. And so, when you come here, if I'm not careful, I'm just thinking, are they happy? Are you happy? Do you like being here? Is there something I can do to make your stay more pleasurable? Right? All these things. And I get into this people-pleasing mode when I know I should be in a God-pleasing mode. Because if I'm in a God-pleasing mode, then everything else sort of takes care of itself. There's a lot of articles been written about burnout of pastors and the number of pastors that leave the ministry, and every day or every year, they're all over the place, so I don't really trust any of those statistics. But I know that some pastors sort of get burned out, and they get frustrated, and life is really hard for them. As an aside, Pastor Appreciation Week is in 2 weeks. That's what Hallmark says. If you're going to get me something, do not get me a Bible. I don't need another Bible, okay? Just give me a love and appreciation. but thinking about my sabbatical, I I actually initially did not want to take it. I just thought, yeah, I just feel like I just got here at Golden Gate. And I feel like, gosh, if I leave for a period of time, then the whole church will fall apart without me. So I didn't feel tired. I don't feel tired, but I know I am. I don't think I need it, but I know I do. Our Cantonese pastor, Pastor Helen Chu, took a sabbatical. She waited 20 years to take her sabbatical, but she took it, and so will I. When I think about the sabbatical, you know, what I want to do with my time here this morning is sort of describe my sabbatical for you. And in doing so, I hope that maybe you can glean some things that you can think about for yourself and your own life. As I was thinking about my sabbatical, maybe for like 2 years now, came to my attention that there's a company called Eli Lilly. Eli Lilly is this huge pharmaceutical company. And if you use pharmacies of any sort, you probably use some of their products. Well, part of the Eli Lilly company is they set aside money for endowments and grants. A grant is monies, usually, that is given to organizations that need help, right? So usually nonprofits, people that want to start new initiatives, things like this. So the Eli Lilly grants are set aside for community development, education, youth initiatives, and religious purposes. And one of those grants is for clergy renewal. Clergy is a fancy name for pastor, okay? So they have a grant set aside for pastors to take sabbaticals. So for them, it's the opportunity for pastors to be renewed. More than that, they see it as a bigger picture. They see that when the pastor's renewed, the congregation is renewed also. So there's a lot of dynamics going on. Even in my absence, there will be a lot of dynamics going on that you will be renewed also. So their goal is stated this way, quote, sabbaticals are not vacations, but times for intentional exploration and reflection, for the drinking again from God's life-giving waters, for regaining enthusiasm and creativity for ministry. And I just love that idea, right? Because, sometimes I hear other pastors talk, and there are all these, even in San Francisco, these pastor support groups that get together and commiserate together and complain together and they pray for each other, that sort of thing. Because being a pastor is hard. It's not an easy life. So I decided to see if I could get one of these grants, right? I've never written a grant. Actually, people have jobs as grant writers, you know, because it's so sort of specific. And Eli Lilly don't publish like all the previous winners' grants. There's nothing to look at, but they do say when you apply, don't ask someone to write your grant. Don't get a professional writer. Do it yourself. Okay. This is really hard for me, right? I'm an engineer. I don't talk good. Okay, so my writing ain't much better. So. You know, as I thought about this, I wrote, I didn't know what to write. You have a 10-page limit, right? I've never written a paper of 10 pages in length my entire life, right? And so, but there was a limit of 10 pages, and I just started writing, and I was saying, I need a sabbatical because of this reason and that reason and reason. I filled up 10 pages, 12 pages of why I need a sabbatical. I did this for like 3 drafts, and after about 3 or 4 weeks, I realized, they already know I need a sabbatical. I don't have to justify my reason to have a sabbatical. What they want to know is why I'm requesting this grant. How can I justify asking for monies to take this grant, take my sabbatical and request a grant? What they do is they receive, I don't know how many they receive. I would guess because it's such a sweet thing. They offer grants up to $50,000 to the church to help support their pastors. I would suspect maybe they get thousands every year. This year, the recipients came from 146 congregations located in 37 states. Here's the state of California. At the very bottom, you see San Francisco, California, Golden Gate Christian Church, Reformed Church, the Reverend Jack Lum. So, yeah. So I'm blessed beyond belief. I just think, whoa, I must have written pretty well, okay? So, this is one of those things where you say, this is amazing, right? Because if I didn't get this grant, then, I'd just be hanging around San Francisco, going to coffee shops, maybe going camping here and there sort of thing. But this grant allows me to do so much more. So I want to sort of describe what I'm going to do for you. So, so you'll understand, but, maybe you can start praying for me and start figuring out where in the world is Jack Lum, okay? I had to have a theme for the grant proposal. You can't just say, here are my bullet points, this is what I want to do, this. You have to be thoughtful about it and have a theme to your sabbatical, which is sort of odd to me. Like, I just want to get away, right? No, but that wouldn't have cut it. So here's my theme based upon 3 C's, Christ, community, and culture. Christ, community, and culture. And so as I thought about this and as I wrote this, as I put some flesh on this, it became apparent to me that this is where I wanted to head to. So let me talk about each of these three areas briefly. For the area of Christ, I just wanted to have this deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus. And that should be the goal of all of us, right? But your pastor should have a really vibrant relationship with Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says to us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Jesus says in that passage twice, I'm going to give you rest. You're going to find rest in me. And even Jesus had this Sabbath idea running through his life constantly. So some of the things I'm going to do to help in this area of creating more intimacy with Jesus, one is take some personal retreats. Billy Graham has a retreat site in North Carolina, up in the mountains somewhere. And so I plan to make a reservation out there. And I'll do some local retreat sites around San Francisco, not too far. Maybe do some camping. I think I can survive camping for 2 or 3 days by myself without getting eaten by a bear, that sort of thing. But just do a lot of reading, prayer, reflection. I've never been a journaler, but maybe I can start journaling and putting my thoughts down in ways that help me to think out loud. So all these sorts of things. You might see me at a coffee shop somewhere in San Francisco or local spots here and there. So that's sort of, my first foray into creating this deeper intimacy with Jesus. One of the other things I want to do is see a counselor. And so, when you think about seeing someone for a counselor, you think, oh, you got problems, right? Like some of you have seen me. Because of your problems, you seek counseling from me, right? Sometimes counseling is more so that you want to be healthy, right? And so you have emotional issues or situations or spiritual things that you want to sort of work out, that you want to be able to think out loud, and someone is there who's sort of a neutral party to be able to bounce things off of them and to be able to talk out loud. So if you ask me, Pastor Jack, are you healthy in that sense? If I was dishonest with you, I would say, oh, yeah, I'm totally healthy. But if I'm honest with you, I would say, no, I don't think I'm healthy. And actually, if I think about it even more, I would say I probably haven't been healthy for a long time. I think there are a lot of issues and things that I have to sort of think about and work through. Yeah, when I was a baby, my mom, didn't do this. I don't know if I need to go back that far, but There's a lot of things that, you know, I hang on to that I shouldn't hang on to, things that I need to, some situations in the past that maybe, you know, I've angst about or maybe anger about. So, you know, seeing a counselor doesn't mean you're cuckoo. It just means you want to get healthy, right? And so I'll do some of that. And then so the recommendation is I try to separate myself from Golden Gate, right? So Sunday morning, Sundays, I'll probably spend most of my time at other churches just to be fed and to be nourished myself. But also, you know, yeah, in the back of my mind as a pastor, just checking out other churches, right? So, you know, you won't see me on Sundays. That doesn't mean that you have to cut off all communication, you know, with me. You know, obviously, if something big happens in church, you know, whether positive or negative, you know, I sort of want to be in the loop. And if I can help as a pastor, then, you know, I'll do those sorts of things. But again, you know, the grant goal is to drink from God's life-giving waters for regaining enthusiasm and creativity. And so this part about Christ, you know, and focusing on Christ and saying, I just want to, you know, figure out who Jesus is again and what he means to me, you know, that's really important to me. But what about you? Do you feel like you're just head over heels in love with Jesus? Can you love Jesus more and more every day? Or have you sort of stalled, or your love for Jesus has gotten stale? You know, and so I'm not talking about just knowing more about Jesus. I'm talking about knowing Jesus. So maybe that comes through reading the Bible, because the Bible is the source that God gives us. Maybe it's prayer, maybe it's quiet time. But do whatever you need to do to fall in love with Jesus more and more every day. Because to be honest with you, if you're not, then everything you do as a Christian is all moot. It doesn't matter. Right? It's all about Jesus. So that's Christ. My second point, second thing about my theme is community. So community is about reconnecting or connecting with people that I haven't been able to keep up with or haven't connected well with. So that includes my family, includes friends that I've had, you know, across ministry in particular. So sometimes it's just distance, sometimes it's busyness, you know, as a pastor. And, you know, it's sometimes really easy for me to use that as an excuse, like, oh, I'm too busy, I'm too busy, I'm too busy. And I appreciate a lot of you, you know, you come up to me and you say, oh, you must be very busy. It's like, yeah, I'm really busy, but I'm just tired of using that as an excuse. And, you know, I don't want to do that. So developing community, one portion is with my family. And so, you know, my kids only know me as a pastor. They didn't know me in my former life as an engineer. So they're pastor's kids, they're PKs. And, you know, I want them to grow up to love Jesus, absolutely. But I don't want to be one of those pastors where I turn my kids off on church and Jesus. And I just hear about so many pastors' kids who've gone through that sort of thing, and it's just heartbreaking. And I don't want that for my kids. So I've been in ministry for 21 years now, full-time ministry. Last summer was the first time I ever took 2 Sundays off in a row. So usually I always make it where I'm only gone one Sunday for vacation or for a conference or something. And so the 6 months is going to be really hard for me. Okay, so I sort of freak out when I'm gone for 1 week. And then when I was gone for 2 weeks, it's like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Are they okay? Are they okay? But my family and I are going to do some things that we don't really get a chance to do. So one is travel. So as a family, we've never traveled to Asia. I've been to Hong Kong and China, but a long time ago on a missions trip. But the rest of my family has never been to Asia. And so, you know, I'm Asian, so we should go to Asia. And there's no racist thing on that. So one of the places we want to go is Taiwan. We have a missionary, Michelle, who's in Taipei, but I have friends, really good friends, who are in the southern city, Kaohsiung. Thank you. He is a church planter there, has a church there, and just want to go see him and encourage him in their endeavors in their church plant. The next place I want to visit is Japan. So we have a missionary that we support, Pastor Lee, out of Tokyo. And so he's like, yeah, come on down, anytime, I'll show you around. So we'll probably spend some time in Tokyo. And then lastly, because I'm Chinese, we'll go to China. Don't know exactly where yet. People say don't go to Hong Kong. It's just a really busy city. It's not worth it. Shanghai is all polluted. Okay, so maybe Beijing. I don't know yet. So it's a little bit in the future. I know I need to buy tickets now because they're cheaper now. So we need to figure that out. Of course, this will all be all for naught if we go to war with North Korea, because North Korea is like right there. Right? So I'll be really upset with Donald Trump and Rocket Man too. Okay, so. I lived in Boston for almost 9 years. All the time we were in Boston, my wife kept saying, England, Europe isn't that far. We're on the East Coast, right? It's like a short plane ride over to Europe. We should go to Europe. We should go to Europe. And we never went to Europe. Now we're on the West Coast. And she keeps saying, we should go to Hawaii. We should go to Hawaii. It's a short plane ride to Hawaii. And my almost 7 years here, we haven't gone to Hawaii, but we will go to Hawaii. Right? So I'll be asking you where to get shaved ice and all this other stuff. Okay, I don't picture Hawaii like this. I picture Hawaii like this. Okay, I don't know if that's Photoshopped. It just looks too good, right? That's some of the things that as a family to be able to just. Do things that don't normally get to do, extended vacations, travel, things like this. And so my kids are really good, about knowing that, I'm a pastor, I'm someone who's gone for meetings during the week, I have these things going on weekends. They're really good about it. But I don't want to take any of that for granted. I don't think that's fair to them. just in general, just visiting other friends that I have in the States. Sometimes you think about San Francisco, there's a lot of Chinese people here. There's a lot of Christians here. But Chinese Christian circles are actually fairly small. And so if you ask me, do you know this Chinese pastor, this American-raised Chinese pastor at this church? I will probably either know them or I've heard of their name because there aren't that many of us. And so I have a lot of friends, across the United States, and to be able to visit them and be refreshed by them. This too. So, as I encourage you, as you think about your community, are there family members or friends that you've maybe sort of lost touch with? It's I haven't spoken to them for a long time, but when we get together, it's really fun. It's really refreshing to catch up and reconnect with them. Maybe in your family, a son or a daughter, a mother or father, that you can touch base with again. Maybe they're living in the same house and you lost touch with them. Right? And you need to reconnect with them. They're old friends that you have. Maybe they're old friends that, when you reconnect with them, it's really encouraging for you. And they're maybe not followers of Jesus yet, and you have the opportunity to speak into their lives. So healthy relationships keep us energized and excited and happy. I mean, that. And healthy relationships give you an opportunity to be an example of Jesus to them. And so I would encourage you to sort of think that way. Again, there's this busyness of life that sort of overwhelms you. And if you're not careful, you start cutting off relationships. And so I would encourage you to think about how can you keep your relationships connected so that you can start thinking about how to how to develop that community again. The third point, the third thing in my theme, Christ, community, and third thing is culture. So this is me connecting with my culture, my ethnic culture, on one portion of it, also the San Francisco culture. So when we talk about my ethnic culture, one is I travel to Asia, right? But the other thing is, you know, I think I want to learn how to speak Chinese. You may be surprised, but I don't speak Chinese. when I was a kid, my mom tried to teach me Chinese, but we lived in the Midwest. And I just said, Mom, we're in America. We speak American. So I'm not gonna learn Chinese. And I refused. And I think my mom gave up on me rather quickly because I was the youngest of five children, and she was pretty tired by that point. So she didn't force me to do any of that. Now, I can speak a little bit. I can count to 10. I can ask, where's the bathroom? I can even say in Chinese, if someone speaks to me in Chinese, I can say in Chinese back to them, I don't speak Chinese. It sort of freaks them out because they're really confused by that point. I want to take lessons to learn Chinese. So hopefully I have some rudimentary ability to speak. So my Chinese background is I'm Toy Chinese. So if you don't understand what that means, just think I'm a villager. Okay, I come from the village. Right? And so I always thought my family was refined, but they're not. We're villagers. And so I always thought I spoke Cantonese, but we don't. We speak Toy Chinese. And I never knew the difference until one of my friends who spoke Toy Chinese and Cantonese said, oh, you don't speak Cantonese, you speak Toy Chinese. I said, what's the difference? So she started speaking Toy Chinese to me. And it was all slurry, right? And I was thinking, my mom speaks exactly that way. I thought I was speaking Cantonese. So now I have to decide, because no one teaches Toy Chinese, right? No one teaches how to speak Toy Chinese. So I have to decide, well, should I learn how to speak Cantonese or Mandarin? Cantonese, you have to learn 8 tones. Is that right? 9? Oh. Mandarin, you learn 4. Guess what I'm going to learn. So I've mentioned this to a few people in church, and they've offered to teach me how to speak Mandarin. But I'll try to find somewhere in San Francisco where I can take Mandarin classes, hopefully on a fairly regular basis. It's conversational Mandarin. I don't want to learn how to read or write. That's too much for me. If I can have, you know, again, a good vocabulary and be able to speak Mandarin, then I can preach in the Mandarin service without a translator. No, that'll never happen. So that's one thing. And so I was never good at languages. I took a year of Spanish in middle school that I did horrible in. And I had to say Greek and Hebrew in seminary. Don't ask me to speak any Greek and Hebrew. So I'm really challenged when it comes to languages. But, you know, I think it's important because I think to be bilingual, trilingual is really important. And so I would encourage you in that respect also. I also, you know, coming to San Francisco, San Francisco is such a unique city. Some of you have grown up here and you think, you know, San Francisco, the town I grew up. But it's so unique. You know, I've lived in St. Louis, I've lived in Chicago, I lived in Boston, spent some time in L.A., and there's nothing like San Francisco. And so it has its own culture. It's interesting. And so some of you think of, like, fun San Francisco. You think of this. Oh, sorry. Oh, yeah. So I want to talk like that guy, Mark Zuckerberg. So the next slide, please. So you think of fun San Francisco sort of like this, right? It's like, oh, yeah, sunset, the Presidio. We're going to go to, you know, Twin Peaks, that sort of thing. This is fun San Francisco. But San Francisco, if you draw it out in this true districts, looks something more like this, right? So there are these main areas that, you know, you travel in and you live in. But even more than that, San Francisco has this, there are distinct neighborhoods which look like this, right? And so, you know, most of them you've been into like the nice neighborhoods, you've been into the hipster neighborhoods, you've been into some of the bad neighborhoods downtown, you know, on the beach and things like this. And so, you know, I'm a pastor in San Francisco. You know, I love being here. And so what I want to do is learn how to love San Francisco even more. And so I want to spend some time exploring different neighborhoods. But more than that, you know, having coffee, having lunch with pastors who work in these neighborhoods, who minister to these folks in the different neighborhoods, organizations, maybe nonprofits who serve these communities, and just be able to spend time with them and to say, hey, let me pick your brain about, you know, what you think and what's going on, because I think that's important. So, you know, when you think about you living in San Francisco, what does that mean for you? You know, do you just, you know, work here, you go to school here, can't wait to get out of here? Some article recently said a lot of people want to leave San Francisco because of a bunch of reasons. But you're here, right? So what can you do to connect with this culture here? So maybe you just pay attention to people around you as you travel through different neighborhoods, as you go to different restaurants or shop in certain areas. Pay attention. Like, how are they similar to you? How are they different to you? How is the culture of one neighborhood different than another culture of the next neighboring neighborhood, right? Learn to love San Francisco. Because if you do that, you eventually learn how to pray for the city. You learn how to pray for different people in those situations. So Christ, community, and culture. So as I experience that, I want you to experience that also. Because I think that's healthy and that's good. Is the Sabbath, you know, we talk about Sabbath rest on a regular basis. Is it only on Sundays? No, I don't think so. You know, I think Sundays is a good day because you don't go to work, most of you. There's no school. We have church fellowship. You spend time with family. So that makes it sort of a built-in, really good day for a Sabbath. But it may not fit with your schedule. So, you know, I would encourage you to try to find some time period, maybe not an entire day, maybe just a few hours to break away and have some rest time. Maybe it's Monday after you come home from work and you say, I'm going to spend the next 2 or 3 hours just, you know, in my study, in my time here, you know, at a coffee shop and just doing this, reading this book, or reading the Bible, right? Journaling, right? A couple hours, your family will survive, kids will get fed, things like that. It's okay, right? Just find some time to be able to do that. So, so I encourage you to rest with a purpose, not just, ooh, I'm going to take a power nap and wake up 4.5 hours later. It's resting to have a renewed relationship with Jesus. Yes, to be physically renewed also. Sometimes it's like, I just need to sit, right? Take a breath. And sometimes, most times, to develop a spiritual heart and spiritual eyes. Make a goal. Say, yeah, I'm going to have lunch with a friend here that I haven't talked to for a while. Or I'm going to take my daughter out, my son out, and we're going to have lunch together. Be alone to pray while you have coffee or tea. Take a walk in nature. Just praise God. All these, you know, it doesn't have to be complicated. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible so that you'll realize taking a restful Sabbath is good for you in a lot of different ways. There's all sorts of ways. I talk about my sabbatical this morning because it sort of comes at an awkward time. And so my plan is to do mid-April to mid-October, 6 months. Awkward in quote-unquote, because as a church, we always want to be moving forward into understanding how we can be the best church possible. So, you know, I think there are a lot of exciting things coming up, and, you know, I want to be here for all these changes and these transformations that this congregation is going to go through, but I won't be here for 6 months of that time. But when I'm on sabbatical, I don't want us to go on autopilot. We can't do this. We can do the same thing every week and go to the same Bible study every week, same fellowship every week. I don't think that's healthy, right? You always want to be growing, be getting more healthy, extending yourself a little bit more, right? That's what the church is all about. I don't want to go on autopilot. So, you know, I want us to be able to ask ourselves, what do we dream about when we dream about church, what church could be? If you ask me what, you know, what I think church would be. Now, I don't necessarily say, well, I think we should be a multi-ethnic congregation, we should be a large church, a small church, we should be traditional, contemporary. I don't think in those terms. If you ask me, I just think, I want to be the best church we can be, and then let God take care of all the other details everyone else is worried about. Let's just be the best church that we can possibly be. And so, you know, because I realize, and I hope you realize, there's no such thing as a perfectly healthy church, because there are no perfectly healthy congregations, right? We're all sick in some way, right? I'm not talking about physically sick. I'm talking about spiritually sick. We're all sinful people. And so that makes our church imperfect. And so, you know, the goal is we want to be more and more healthy, to be able to live and breathe and move as God wants us to do so in our community and in our lives here. So, a couple weeks ago, or last week, I mentioned that I had this problem with my eye. I had this detached retina. And so the doctor fixed it. And, I can pretty much see, sort of. And I went back for a checkup, and I was sitting around the corner, and I could hear this older gentleman talking to, I don't know if it was his son or his caretaker, but you could tell he was a senior. And I just hear him saying he had an eye problem, and his eyesight was, he was losing his eyesight. And I could hear him saying, I need my eyesight. If I don't have my eyesight, I can't read the news. I can't write any emails. I can't see my grandchildren. If I don't have my eyesight, if I can't see, then I might as well die. I just thought, wow. It's so important for this individual to be able to literally see, to be able to live his life as the way that he wants to live. Otherwise, life is not worth living. I think he's sort of on to something, because if we're not able to live a life where we can see, not necessarily a physical seeing, but how we are to live our lives out, the future down the road, then is it really worth it if all we're doing is going through the same motions every single day? Now, I know the Bible says, oh, you only worry about today because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean God says don't plan on anything. Don't think about anything down the road, which is what we need to do. Our church vision statement is this. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. We, you, people here, regular members, regular attendees, are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. And it'd be nice to say we lead them to, you know, Christ and evangelize to them, but we realize that life in Christ encompasses that and so much more, because Jesus gives us meaning and purpose in all of life. So our church leadership has talked many times how to make this a reality, and so how do we break it down, and how do we think about it? And maybe, you know, as we think about it, it boils down to, well, how do we carry out the greatest command? How do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? How do we love people with that same sort of love? You know, and I encourage you, because you attend here, whether you're a member or not, some of you have been attending on a regular basis, I just encourage you and maybe challenge you, don't be a consumer. Don't be a consumer of church. For one reason, it feeds into my people-pleasing problem, right? Oh, you're a consumer. I need to figure out how to make you happy, right? But the other thing about being a consumer is the Bible calls us to serve one another. Right? And in finding that we serve one another, we find that people serve us also. There's a give and take there. So as a church, we want to be able to look at other people and say, how can I be Jesus to you? And so this is not just one time that, you know, it's said in Scripture. Many times. So there's a bunch of verses called the one another verses. Do this thing for one another. So a bunch of them talk about unity, and talk about commands that deal with the unity of church, how we can not split up the church, How can we make sure that we are focused on being one together? A bunch of them talk about love. They command Christians to love one another and show that same love that we have for God towards one another. A bunch of them deal with humility, the attitude of heart that we have, to have deference among one another, to be humble and to encourage one another in that way. And there's a bunch that don't fall under any category. Talking about, do not judge one another, greet one another, all these other things. There are a ton of these verses, right? It's all outward focused. So when you're outward focused on other people, someone else is outward focused on you. And that's the way it works. And so that's why, I want to encourage you, don't be a consumer. Because all you think about is me. I don't feel good about this. I need someone to take care of this. The Bible never says church works that way. Your family doesn't work that way, right? So you don't want your children or your brother or your sister to be a consumer in the family and to only be a consumer, right? At some point when they get old enough, you want them to help out, right? Do chores, clean their own room, wash their own clothes, that sort of thing, right? They serve the family in that way. And church is a family also. So we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And, the Bible calls us, gives us that sort of picture. We're here for one another. And so I want to remind you again, no family, no church is perfect, no family is perfect, right? And so just because your family's not perfect doesn't mean you up and leave them, right? And so no church is perfect. But if we all get into this one another mode, I think God's going to do some really, really great things. I love this next verse from Proverbs 16. It says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from God. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And I love verse 3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. So another version says, your plans will succeed. Right? We just commit things to God. Do we know exactly how things are going to turn out? We want a picture in our mind, absolutely. But ultimately bigger, we want to be able to let God do what he wants to do. As long as we say, God, here's our plans. As we, as a leadership team, we've talked about things. And if I could put it into a diagram, it would look something like this. Next slide, please. We are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. So kind of, as we talked about different ideas, they kind of broke down into two areas. Like pursuing purpose. Why are you here? And why do we exist as a church? What are things that we can do to solidify that and make sure that we're encompassing that sort of idea? And the other idea is creating community. Right? Community is so important to the life of the church. How we are a community, one to another, but also to how we reach out into our community outside of this building, outside of you. Now, I don't know how you feel about Golden Gate Church and this congregation. Some of you may be very happy here, which makes me happy because I'm a people pleaser. But some of you may be dissatisfied. And to be honest with you, that's okay with me if you're dissatisfied. Because I know dissatisfied people are highly motivated. Who wants to be dissatisfied for very long? Nobody, right? And so dissatisfied people are highly motivated to make changes to make things better. And hopefully that's your mindset. Let's not be a consumer. Don't be on the outside looking in. Let's do this together. Okay. So I'm going to invite Jeff. Jeff's one of our deacons, and he's going to talk about, on a practical level, what this sort of looks like, how we want to take that next step into this vision that we have. So let me invite Jeff up.
Okay, so we are a bridge leading people to life in Christ. And yesterday, Rosie dragged me on a hike. I'm sorry, asked me to go for a walk. And at one point, we were at a location where we could see the Golden Gate Bridge and the Bay Bridge. And now some of you are thinking, you must have walked far and climbed up a tall hill, and that is correct.